kidding. I'm really grateful to have the opportunity to be here with you. There's been a lot of good guys that came and spoke here, and they've had good lessons every time. And I don't feel like I deserve to have this opportunity, but I'm extremely grateful for it. While we were singing and the singing sounded so good from up here, all I could think about was how much of a blessing it is to be able to serve God. Service isn't something that the world finds joy in, but Christians do. And I think that that's a beautiful thing. And I just wanted to again say I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to serve alongside of you in God's family. She never thought this day would come. From the time he was a baby until he was fully grown, she had been there with him. She loved him. She appreciated him. She cared for him. She taught him everything he knew. He was all she had. She never imagined this day would come, and that morning she got up and she got ready. She began to get dressed and put on the nicest things she had. She made her way towards what would be her only son's funeral. As the funeral procession began and made its way through town, there were people there to mourn with her. There were people there to support her. But still, she felt this emptiness. She didn't know what she would do or what would be left for her. As they made their way through town, they get out towards the edge of the city, and they're getting close to the gates, and another crowd is approaching. As that crowd approaches, they see that a man is out front. He's leading the way. And it slowly gets closer, and it's clear that these aren't just two crowds intersecting each other. There's something about to happen. As the two crowds get closer, the man walks up. Jesus. He puts his hand on the casket. He looks at the mother and he tells her, "Do not weep." And then he looks and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to imagine someone jumping out of a casket and beginning to talk to his mom after we know he's dead. But I think it's interesting that the only place you find that story is in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 7. Luke, who we know as a physician, the beloved physician as he's called, includes a story about a man raising from the dead, which we all know to be a medical impossibility. There's no reason and there's no way that that can happen. But Luke records it. If there is anyone who is supposed to have an explanation as to how this happened, Luke should be the one. Of course, he's not trained in the medical profession as we know it today, but he knew things that the common man wouldn't have known. It helps me at the beginning when I'm speaking to someone, and I hope it'll help you to focus in on what we're about to talk about. If you would bow with me for a word of prayer. Let's bow. Lord, all of us are so extremely grateful for who you are. We can't put into words how thankful we are that you sent your son to God for us. God, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that desperately needs healing. Father, we know that through your son we can achieve that healing, and that we can take that healing out into the world. Father, help us not to lose sight of our mission as we're here on this earth. And I pray that as we go through tonight, we can focus for just a little while on the things that Luke has told us about your son. Father, we don't know much about Luke, the person, but we know through his writings that your son is a compassionate God who came down to serve in the form of a man. We're so thankful for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Look over with me at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and start in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says, "And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they were all denying it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you.' Jesus said, 'Someone did touch me, for I was aware power had gone out of me.'" I know it's hard for us to imagine the healing acts that Jesus did in his time, in today's time. We know that Jesus doesn't miraculously walk around and heal people in today's world, but I think there's a lot we can learn about Jesus' attributes and what he does for us through these stories. I want you to try to imagine being that woman. You've probably spent almost all of your money on people to try to help you with whatever it is that you have going on with this hemorrhage that hasn't stopped for 12 years. You've probably reached the point of desperation you never thought you would reach. You're suffering in a way for this long period of time that not many people can relate to. I tried to imagine when I was reading over this how her friends may have tried to give her suggestions and say, well, you should look into this person, or you should talk to this person. You should go here and see if they can help you. And there was never anything that could be done. It says that no one could heal her. Think about how embarrassing it would have to be to be in a public place and realize that this hemorrhage is causing scene. It's obviously the bleeding. Or how hard it would be to have to guard yourself against that all the time. Sounds like a really difficult life to live. But out of all the suggestions she had, out of all the solutions that were proposed to her, none worked until she came in contact with Jesus. Look back at verse 44. It says, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Jesus said, who's the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding in and pressing in on me. I thought it was interesting that Peter sort of comes up with the conclusion that most of us might have come up with. Well, Jesus, there are a lot of people around here, but it's impossible for us to know exactly who touched him. We don't know who it could have been. But notice what Jesus says to him. He says, someone did touch me. I was aware the power had gone out of me. I asked Cole this question before I came just to try and check myself to make sure I wasn't missing anything. But do you know of any instances in the Bible where someone is accidentally healed by Jesus? Can you think of an instance where somehow Jesus healed someone without knowing it? They didn't ask for it. He didn't go over to them, but it just happened. I had a hard time thinking about it, and I don't think that I've glanced over that. Here we can see that this woman had a very intentional effort that day. If you look at verse 40, it says that as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had been waiting on him. These people were waiting on Jesus to come back. When I first read this story, I sort of read this as a happenstance instance. So she was walking along in this big crowd, and she sees the man that everyone knows is Jesus. And she gets over there, and she says, if I could just get close and touch him, he'll heal me. I don't think that that's how this worked. It says the crowds were there waiting on him. She was anticipating Jesus' arrival, and she put an intentional effort forth to be healed. And in turn, Jesus healed her. I wanted to ask you tonight, it may seem like a simple application at first, but I really wanted to ask, in your faith, in your walk with God, are you doing it intentionally? It's so easy, especially as a student, to just sort of coast through faith. We show up here at the 5:45 service. We find somewhere to go with our friends on Sunday morning. We have a routine that we get into, and it's easy to just coast through. But are you intentionally living out faith? I think a lot of the time, for me especially, it's easy to become a member of the crowd. Someone who's just sort of milling around Jesus, making my way to services, but not really ever getting close to him. And it's impossible to be a member of the crowd yet have the same experience as the woman who was healed. The woman that was healed put forth the intentional effort. Jesus healed her because of that effort. I wanted us to think about that tonight. She put everything she had on the line. She didn't spend money as she probably had before. She didn't dedicate any resources to this, but she put all that she had into getting to Jesus and into touching him and being healed. I'm terrible at math. Something that I've struggled with my entire life is anything to do with math. I'm a little bit embarrassed to admit it, but sometimes I even struggle with knowing exactly how much change I'm supposed to get back on certain things. All of my life has been that way. It's like numbers are a jumble in my head that I can't ever work out. But there's one aspect of my life where I've become a math expert. How many of you have seen the show Shark Tank? Anybody seen the show Shark Tank? Good. It's a great show. I love that show. When Shark Tank comes on, I might as well be sitting in this suit in my living room just watching that show because I'm one of the sharks when it comes on. That show comes on and you know how it goes. Someone walks into the room and they say, here's my product. They do their sales pitch, and at the end of it, sometimes at the beginning, they'll say, I want this amount of money for this amount of equity in my company. You'll get to own this much of my company if you give me this amount of money. When you watch Shark Tank, there will be some crazy products that come in. And me being the expert that I am, I'll watch Shark Tank and I'll say, oh, that price point's way too high. There's no way they get a deal. And I know exactly what I'm talking about, at least I think so. But there are some crazy things that come in Shark Tank. Something I've noticed is the sharks will take it very seriously. They ask every question you can think of. Well, what's the packaging like? Or what are you going to do with this aspect of it? Or how much is it going to cost? Or how much does it cost to make it? They ask all these questions. Why? Because their money's important. You don't just give away $500,000 to a product that may not make any money. The end goal of their investment is to provide a return. I'm sure they care for the person, they care for the product, but the end goal is to make money. You know what's more important than money? Our faith. It may seem cliche, but I'm not afraid to say it. What are you investing your faith in? See, I think sometimes we invest our faith in all the wrong things, and it's so easy to do. We think of things like this. I feel lonely. I feel like I'm missing something in my life. So what I'm going to invest in is finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That'll make it better. That'll heal me. Or I feel this sense of longing for something bigger, so I'm going to look for the next promotion, and that's where I'm going to go, and that'll make me feel better. That'll heal me. Or I feel this sense of guilt, and I feel like I can't overcome it, so I'm just going to sink back into alcoholism, into drug use, whatever it is. We invest in all these things hoping that they'll heal us when it always falls short every single time. It falls short because it's not Jesus. It falls short because it's temporary. Jesus is eternal, and his nature is eternal. And he'll always be there to heal us when we need that. I know that this isn't necessarily organized in a 1-2-3-point form, but if you like to write down points, this is what I would write down. If you want to have a faith that heals and serve the Savior that heals, you have to intentionally look for it. You have to intentionally seek after it. Will you flip over with me to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is full of a lot of good stories and a lot of good points. But something I noticed when I was studying for this is in Luke chapter 18, and you look at verse 9 through 17, we see this story of the Pharisee and the publican. And we don't necessarily have time to go through every part of the story, but I like to read this in verse 11. Or we'll start in verse 10. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes all that I get, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He's beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you read this story, you can see that the Pharisee is missing the entire point of what faith is supposed to be. He's focusing on himself, he's self-righteous, and he can't get over the fact that he feels like he's secure because he does everything right. Look down now at verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. And like I said, we won't go through the whole thing. But if you look at the end of the story, you'll see that Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to sell all his possessions. He wasn't willing to do what it took to get the faith that he wanted, or to get the answers that he wanted. Now what I wanted to get to is in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Luke chapter 18, verse 35 says, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Again, in this scenario, you see that it's not some half-hearted attempt at getting Jesus' attention. The reason I showed you the Pharisee and the publican and the rich young ruler is because these people literally were standing, or the rich young ruler at least, was literally standing in front of Jesus. The Pharisee was supposed to know all about the Messiah who was to come. But then you have a blind man who can't see, and he's the one who recognizes who Jesus is and is willing to do what it takes to get the faith that he wants. Is that not interesting? The man who literally can't see is the one who sees what he's supposed to. It's not a half-hearted interest. Notice that he says in verse 39, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's important because when he says Son of David, he's acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. He came from the lineage of David, and he is who he says he is, even though he can't see. The rich man and the Pharisee missed the point. But the blind man saw exactly what he's supposed to. And notice at the end it says, Your faith has made you well. When I thought about this in my head, it sort of just appeared as a linear progression. You have someone who is motivated by their faith, by their belief in God, and that changes their actions. The woman was motivated. It changed her actions as she decided to get close enough to touch Jesus. The blind man was motivated by knowing that Jesus was near, and it changed his actions. He was willing to embarrass himself and to scream out, even though people were telling him to be quiet. That changed his actions. So his faith was motivated, his actions changed, and then he saw things differently. His eyes were open to the truth. After that, after your worldview changes, then your life changes. It's so difficult for us to view it as that progression because we want to jump ahead to the life change. We want to start serving God and then immediately expect our life to get better and things to get easier. We know that that's not how it works. Jesus asked this man, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want to regain my sight. And he did. In our lives, it may not be that quick of a turnaround. But if you're willing to seek after Jesus, if you're willing to get close enough to him to touch him, or if you're willing to call out to him, no matter what everyone else says, then things in your life will change. What I don't want to happen is to leave you with the wrong impression tonight. Tonight, I don't want to leave you with the impression that if you start to serve God, and if you get that linear progression down, and you start to do all the things you're supposed to, then all your problems will disappear. That's not what I want. I've been honest with you this whole time, and I want to continue to be that way. I think of my life at home. I think of the things that I go through and the things that we all go through, and none of those things have changed, no matter how faithful I've necessarily become. Those things haven't drastically shifted. But now things are different than they were in my earlier life for one reason, and it's because I have the hope of the Lord who is willing to heal me. Jesus is willing to heal us even though we don't deserve it, even though we haven't done anything to earn it and we can't do anything to earn it. I think Luke shows us a lot of beautiful things in the stories of healing, from the stories of Jesus' healing. I wanted to sort of start to close with this story. I don't remember what year it was. I don't remember hardly anything about the day. I just remember I was at Exposure Youth Camp, and it was the first time that it was in Atlanta, Georgia. We were at this youth camp, and they usually have a night where it's just a night of fun. They have, in Huntsville, the Havoc game. That's a hockey game that we go to. But this year, since it was in Atlanta, we had a stand-up comedian that was there. Christian comedian, as he was called, I think. And he was going through his routine, and I was having a good time. I was sitting next to one of my best friends, and my youth minister came up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder. And you know that voice people use that they only use for one thing, and you can just recognize it. You know that it's not good when they use this voice. He had that voice that night. He leaned into my ear and he said, Joe, I need to talk to you. If you know my youth minister, which many of you don't, but if you did know him, he's a laid-back person. He's always goofing around. He's having a good time. And I never heard him say anything in that serious of a voice. He said, I need to talk to you. So I got up and I walked out all the way down this long aisle. It felt like forever. I got out of the door and I was handed a phone, and I could already hear that it was my mom's voice on the other side. She hadn't said anything, but I know my mom's voice well enough to, she can cough, and I know that that's my mom's voice. She sort of sniffled, and I heard it's my mom. My heart sank, because I knew that this couldn't be good, and I picked up the phone. And I don't remember any of the conversation other than her saying, Papa, who's my granddad, is dead. That was, I think, 7 days after I talked to him for the last time on my 16th birthday. And I didn't know that was the last time I talked to him. When she said that, my heart dropped. And the ride from Atlanta to Huntsville felt like an eternity. I don't remember packing up any of my stuff. I just remember getting in the car and then being there. And the funeral was the next day. We got to the funeral. It went on. And it was a lot different than the funeral that I described in the first part of the lesson. Jesus didn't show up and raise anyone. There was a lot of crying. There was a lot of things going on. But I felt weird because I couldn't feel anything. Well, finally, the funeral ended, or I should say the visitation part ended. And before the funeral began, everyone had left the room. And I walked in, and I was just me and him in the room. I walked up to the side of the casket, and I reached out, and I touched it. And I've never cried like that in my entire life. I hope that I never do again. And I cried not because he was gone, as much as I wasn't sure of what his eternal destiny looked like. It's not necessarily my place to be sure of that. But looking at him and seeing a man who had taught me so much about faith and then not being comfortable with the fact that he was gone worried me, still worried me anytime I think about it. The last thing I want to do is try to scare you into a confession or to coming down and responding to the invitation, because I don't believe that's honest. I don't believe that that's what Jesus would want. But I do want to stress to you that there's a permanence to death that none of us can understand until that day comes. I hope that we can keep that in perspective as we go through our lives, because it's serious. Life doesn't have to be something that we live in a constant state of worry, because the blood of Christ covers us. But we have to know that at the end of our lives, there won't be anyone there to come back and raise us up and give us another chance. Tonight, I want to ask you to do something a little different. I want to pray before we sing the invitation song. And if you would, I'll ask you to stand if you're willing and if you're able. And I want us just to think about our lives as we go through this prayer. And if you have any need to respond to the invitation that's about to happen when Josh sings this song, I pray that you'll come. Let's pray together. Father, words can't express how we feel about you. We're thankful for the things that you do and for who you are. And we're thankful for the things that you do that we don't even know about. God, like I said in the beginning, all of us are so broken, but we can be made whole again by you. Lord, we pray that we can have an intentional faith, like the woman who was healed by your son, and like the man who was healed and regained his sight by your son. Lord, we know that our problems won't disappear when we start to serve you, but we can have a hope that outlasts our problems with you. Lord, I pray for each and every soul that's in this room, and I thank you for each and every soul in the room. I pray that as we go throughout the rest of our lives that you've given us, that we'll live with your glory in mind, and we'll seek to glorify your son and the sacrifice that he made. We're so thankful for that sacrifice he made. Without him, there'd be no point in extending invitations or anything like that, because we'd have no hope. But he went to the cross and died. And thank you. Lord, be with us throughout the rest of this night and the rest of our lives. And we see your son's name. Amen.